For any sized gift before Easter Sunday, April 4th, we'll send you my new children's book, They Shall Never Perish. You can make a secure online donation at thewordendures.org, and you can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you They Shall Never Perish.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Oh, people loved by God, there is no sin in your life, none, that has the power to destroy His love for you.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Matthew.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. In our pondering of the Passion, we reached last time the actual moment of the crucifixion itself. Remember the location, Golgotha, Latin, Calvary, English, skull. In the tradition that it was there where the second Adam was crucified, that the first Adam was buried, hence the skull and crossbones beneath the cross in church art. A tradition that I suggest it was more theological than historical. Christ came to undo the damage of the first Adam, as St. Paul clearly teaches in Romans 5. The soldiers offered him nasty wine, probably to deaden the pain that was about to transpire, but he refused it. They had no idea that Psalm 69 had foretold this centuries before, nor the way that Psalm 22 came to life before the eyes of any who used their eyes to see, hands and feet pierced, naked, garments divided by lots. And remember above all, the charge, the true charge, this is the King of the Jews, a king unlike any other, who reigns not by force and violence, but by love and kindness, and so destroys the true enemies of the human race. Last but not least, remember the two seated at his side, if you will, on the crosses at the top of the hill. This is indeed the moment when he comes into his kingdom and glory. Moving on then, the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning at the 39th verse. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. St. Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So are you ready to ponder today's selection from the Passion? Let's get to it. Verse 39. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. An essential part of our Lord's suffering is not merely the physical torture and pain of his death, but the words and actions of those who surround him. This was also foretold. Psalm 22 again, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Also, Psalm 109, verse 25. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. And it's clear that this shaking or wagging of the head over his plight means they think he was an idiot and a fool to say and do the things he has done. And maybe they even thought he was a fool because he put up no resistance to what befell him. Verse 40. And saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Back to that saying from John 2 that was used at his trial. They thought it was folly. And again, they cite it in garbled form. For, of course, he did not say that he would destroy the temple, nor that he would rebuild it, but that they would destroy the temple, but he would raise it. And do you see the utter irony? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. They are in the act of destroying that temple at this very moment, and they will indeed find that he will raise it in 3 days. If you are the Son of God. Now, where have we heard that before? Oh, yeah, from Satan's mouth in the wilderness temptations. There, too, it was an attempt to circumvent his path of obedience, and it remains so here. And yes, of course, he could have come down from that cross by his very power at any moment, any time. But that's not what he came to do, to save himself. He came to save us. He came to save them, even the mockers, all of us. Verse 41. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, this is the first indication we've had that they are there. It wasn't enough to see him handed over to the governor and falsely accused and then condemned to death and tortured. They wait for him to come out, and they follow along, and they watch the whole scene unfold. As I've said repeatedly, this is how they unwittingly fulfill the priestly office they had. They unwittingly fulfill countless scriptures by their treatment of him. But there is something jarring about this. They are, in effect, gloating over him. It has something of a, well, we won, you lost, fool, about it. And so on to their words. Verse 42. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He saved others. They know that. He did it for many. The blind, the lame, the possessed, the disciples in the storm, the dead. He saved others. But they're utterly wrong when they assert he cannot save himself. No, he will not save himself because he's bound and determined to save them and you and me. He is the King of Israel. Now, that is true, as we already confessed. He really is that king, the long-promised king from David's line, who is in the process at that very moment of raising up a forever kingdom. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He does eventually come down from the cross, taken from it after he had died, and then raised from the dead. And the irony of it is, we know from Acts 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Were any of them there that day, jeering at him, who later came to faith? Indeed, when he came down from the cross, they did believe. Verse 43. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. This, again, is a huge echo from the Apocryphal Book of Wisdom, chapter 2. I read it before, but compare the words there to what the priests and elders say here. He boasts that God is his father. Let us see if his words are true, and let us see what will happen at the end of his life. For if the righteous man is God's son, he will help him and will deliver him from the hand of his enemies. Let us test him with insult and torture, that we may find out how gentle he is and make a trial of his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death. But it also further echoes Psalm 22, verse 8. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. The force of their words is, a fat lot of help your trust in God has gotten you, man. Almost reminds me of the way Job's wife told him in his misery to just curse God and die. Manifestly, serving him doesn't get you out of earthly misery. But do you remember Job's retort? You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil also? Job there is a great type and picture of the innocent sufferer who receives whatever is in the cup that God sends his way and still blesses and trusts in God. And that's a picture of Jesus. Verse 44. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, it's when you hold this statement from St. Matthew in conjunction with St. Luke's account that you realize a very interesting fact. The so-called good thief or good robber was originally anything but good. He joined in the jeering at Christ. And from what his companion later said, we can get a sense of what happened. Save yourself and us. In other words, hey, King, if you really have any pull, get us out of death. But there must have been something about the way Jesus was enduring all of this that finally broke through the hardness of the second thief's heart. And the dawning realization of repentance came to him so that he would rebuke his fellow thief with, whoa, man, you gotta realize we're just getting our just desserts. We've earned it. This fellow? Clearly, this fellow has done nothing wrong. That's the same verdict we heard from Pilate and from Pilate's wife. But then the prayer, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, as we said, he was already in his kingdom and reigning by opening the door of paradise to all believers. And that includes finally this man who originally had jeered at him. Do you see how great and how vast his forgiveness really is? How Judas did not need to despair? How Peter was right to hope in Christ's infinite mercy? All people loved by God, there is no sin in your life, none, that has the power to destroy his love for you. For you to pay for that sin, he stays silent in the face of all the jeering upon the cross. For you, he owns your every sin as his, and his blood answers for them all entirely. As St. John Chrysostom pondered this text with his 4th century congregation in ancient Antioch, he told them, "So hearing all these things, let us arm ourselves against all temptations to anger and outrage. Should you perceive in your heart a swelling of pride, seal your breast against it. Set your hopes only on the cross. Call to mind the humbling things that were then taking place. Then you will cast out all rage by the recollection of the things that were done to him. Consider his words. Consider his actions. Remember that he is Lord and you are his servant. Remember that he is suffering for you and for you individually. You may be suffering only for your own behalf. He is suffering on behalf of all by whom he had been crucified." How St. John Chrysostom took all that to heart, you can see at the end of his own life. For when he suffered unjust exile for speaking the truth of God's word to an empress who did not want to hear it and tried to silence it, he yielded his final breath, and St. John Chrysostom's last words were reported to be, "Glory to God for all things." That's the mark of a man who has let the cross cast out of his heart all the anger and all the outrage. And that's where we're going to hit the pause button for today. Next time, we'll ponder the deep and hidden mystery of the cry of dereliction, the opening words of the psalm that we've seen repeatedly coming to life before our eyes in the Lord's Passion, Psalm 22. His cry at the ninth hour is with a loud voice and quite misunderstood. Someone offers him a drink on a sponge, and with one more loud cry, Jesus gives up his spirit. The giver of life passes through into the dark gullet of death. Till then, though, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.